We're now going to hear our readings for this evening. First of all, Sophie's going to read from John 18, and then verses 15 to 27, and then our second reading will be from John 21, verses 7b to 19.
John 18, 15 to 27. Simon Peter and another disciple follow Jesus. The other disciple was well known to the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest's house, while Peter stayed outside by the gate. Then the other disciple went back out and spoke to the girl at the gate and brought Peter inside. The girl at the gate said to Peter, "Aren't you also one of the disciples of that man?" "No, I am not," answered Peter. It was cold, so the servants and the guards had built a charcoal fire and were standing around it, warming themselves. So Peter went over and stood with them, warming himself. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have always spoken publicly to everyone. All my teaching was done in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the people came together. I have never said anything in secret. Why then do you question me? Question the people who heard me. Ask them what I told them. They know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the guards there slapped him and said, "How dare you talk like that to the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have said anything wrong, tell everyone here what it was. But if I am right in what I have said, why do you hit me?" Then Anna said to him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter was still standing there, keeping himself warm. So the others said to him, "Aren't you also one of the disciples of that man?" But Peter denied it. "No, I am not," he said. One of the high priest's slaves, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, spoke up. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" he asked. Once again, Peter said no, and at once a cock crowed.
Our second reading is from John 21, verses 7b to 19. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken his clothes off and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to shore in the boat, pulling the net full of fish. They were not very far from land, about 100 meters away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and some bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore full of big fish, 153 in all. Even though there were so many still in the net, did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over and took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This then was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from death. After they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my lambs." On a second time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Jesus, "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." A third time, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" So he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep. I am telling you the truth. When you were young, you used to get ready to go anywhere you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will bind you and take you where you don't want to go." In saying this, Jesus was indicating the way in which Peter would die and bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Lisa is now going to come and preach and share God's word to us this evening.
Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your Spirit to bring your word to life and to speak to us and to guide us. And Lord, we pray that this evening, by your Spirit, you would open our hearts and our minds to hear and receive all that you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start this evening with a little story. It's a story about a family of balloons. Mummy balloon, daddy balloon, and baby balloon. Now, like most little ones, baby balloon started off sleeping in the same room as mummy and daddy. But the time came when daddy balloon said to baby balloon, "I think you're big enough to sleep in your own room now." So that night, he took baby balloon and put him to bed in his own room. He read him a good night story, kissed him goodnight, and encouraged him to stay there all night. In the middle of the night, baby balloon woke up. "I don't like it in here all on my own," he thought. So he got up and he bounced into mummy and daddy balloon's room. He hopped onto the bed and he squeezed in between them. But he couldn't get comfy because he felt so squashed. "I know what I'll do," he thought. And he turned to mummy balloon and he let a little bit of air out. And then he turned to daddy balloon and he let a little bit of air out of him. And he let a little bit of air out of himself. He snuggled down again and he thought, "That's a bit better, but it's not quite right." So he turned to mummy balloon and he let a lot of air out of her. And then he turned to daddy balloon, he let a lot of air out of him, and he let a lot of air out of himself. He snuggled down again. "Perfect," he thought, and he went straight off to sleep. The next morning when he woke up, daddy balloon was sitting looking at him. "Baby balloon," he said, "I'm shocked at what I found this morning. Last night we had a long chat, and I told you you were big enough to stay in your own room. I can't believe you crept in here in the middle of the night. I'm so disappointed in you. Not only have you let me down, but you've let your mother down and you've let yourself down." Now, as we continue our focus, looking for love today, we're thinking about love and failure. And failure, by definition, reveals an inadequacy or a lack of success. And that, of course, happens in varying degrees. Now, it appeals to my sense of humour that the one mistake in the Looking for Love book occurs in the chapter titled Love and Failure. In case you haven't noticed it, the sermon notes, which you're probably looking at right now as you're scribbling frantically away, are entitled Love and Failure. But the daily readings for the week ahead have the title Love and the Church. Now, I'm sure it wasn't intentional, but it illustrates a fault or an imperfection. As errors go, it's not a major problem, but I'm sure that the person who made the mistake feels much worse about it. But it's not just that person who's failed to do exactly what they should have done. Failure is something that affects every single one of us. Whether it's failing to pass an exam or failing to do the right thing, there are occasions for every one of us when, like the balloon family, we let others down and we let ourselves down. Failure can lead to all kinds of emotions. It causes pain, guilt, shame, disappointment, just to name a few. It's not a nice feeling to fail, is it? And sometimes it's difficult to be able to see a way forward. Maybe we can't undo the thing that's been done. So what hope is there for us when we fail? I take encouragement from these experiences of Peter that we heard about this evening, because they show me there is hope for all of us. Hope for a new start. But we have to be prepared to begin by confronting our failure. Imagine for a moment how Peter felt after the cock crowed. It hadn't been that long since he had been the one disciple saying to Jesus he was ready to die for him. And now, just as Jesus had predicted, he had said 3 times that he didn't know Jesus. Luke actually tells in his version of this account that after that had happened, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And you can imagine that to be the case. How could he have done that to Jesus when Jesus meant so much to him? Why didn't he just say, "Yes, I know him"? Peter must have been devastated. And isn't that how failure often leaves us feeling? You replay the events over and over in your mind. If only you'd done something differently. If only you'd said something differently. This would never have happened. You want to go back. You want to undo what's happened, but you can't. And then comes that mixture of guilt and shame and fear. Yes, you can try and put the events at the back of your mind, but even over time, it never completely goes away. There are always reminders. If I'd have been Peter, I can imagine that every time I heard a cock crow, it would bring me back to that place and stir up all those memories again. It's strange how that happens, isn't it? How a particular sound or maybe a song or perhaps a particular smell takes us back to a situation and brings back memories. I remember when I was 11 years old, most of my school year group went on a residential trip and I didn't want to go. So there were about 8 of us left at school in the year group that week. And we met in one classroom, and that classroom was having its roof repaired with tar during that week. And even today, when I smell that smell of tar, it takes me back to that room. And I remember vividly 2 things. I remember doing a symmetrical painting and painting in orange and green, lime green. And I remember making a hedgehog out of pottery and painting it blue. And I can remember those things specifically. I can't remember much that I did at school when I was 11, but that smell of tar takes me back to the classroom and back to those events. Now, my memories through the smell of tar aren't particularly painful. And yet for Peter, things were probably quite different. Not only when he heard the cock crow, but probably when he smelled the distinctive aroma of a charcoal fire. Because it was round the charcoal fire that he'd been standing on the last 2 of those occasions when he said he didn't know Jesus. We heard that he was warming himself around the fire with some others. So I wonder how he felt a few days later when that familiar aroma came to him again. And he saw Jesus cooking fish and bread around a charcoal fire. Now, Peter was certainly pleased to see Jesus. In fact, we heard that he jumped into the water from the boat and he ran to him. But surely, when he got on to the beach, surely that smell would have brought back the memories of when he'd let Jesus down. It's an uncomfortable place to be when you're confronted by failure. And I've no doubt that Peter would have felt that feeling of being uncomfortable too. But confronting our failure is the starting place to be able to move on. Maybe we can't change what has happened, but we don't have to live in the guilt and the shame of it either. Because Jesus offers us freedom, freedom from guilt and complete forgiveness. But that forgiveness has to start with repentance. In order to receive the forgiveness from Jesus, we have to recognise where we've gone wrong. More than that, we have to commit to make a change so that we don't continue to live that way again. So how can we really do that unless we're prepared to confront what we did wrong in the first place? I think, like Peter, we need to be with Jesus and let him remind us of where we've failed. I don't think it's a mistake that Jesus takes Peter back to those painful memories around the fire in order to confront them. And then, in that painful place, he gives Peter the opportunity to put things right. "Do you love me?" he asks Simon Peter. Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." 3 times Jesus asked the question with slightly different wording. 3 times Peter replies. Lots of people have tried to work out if the different wording is significant. But I really think that 3 times Peter confesses his love and loyalty for Jesus, because that's one answer for every denial that he had made previously. Having confronted the pain, Peter repents. He puts right his failure by confessing his love for Jesus again. And here we see the hope that each one of us has, because with Jesus, failure needs never be final. Jesus gives us, each one of us, the opportunity to come back to him, to face up to our failure in his presence, to confess our mistakes, and to receive his forgiveness. Because of Jesus, we can be free from the guilt and the shame of our failure. Yes, we may well still need to face the consequences of our actions, but we don't need that failure to haunt us every time there's that reminder. Because with Jesus, we can receive a new start. Peter had that opportunity, and he seized it with both hands. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if from that moment onwards, whenever he smelled a charcoal fire, it brought back memories of a different kind. Because I hope those memories had been healed and restored, and I bet now the fire would remind him of the day that Jesus had given him a fresh start and restored his relationship to him. You see, that's the depth of the change that takes place when we receive forgiveness from Jesus. The new start that we have with him is complete. Jesus doesn't wait for us to get something wrong again, and then, in talking to us about that, bring up the last other 10 things that we've done wrong. Once we've confessed it, it's completely forgiven with. It's finished. I love this quote from one lady. She said, "You ask me what forgiveness means. It is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him. It's the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him." And that's the reality that Peter experienced that day on the beach. And that can be our experience too. But there's more to this conversation that Jesus had with Peter than forgiveness. Because there's a fresh challenge for Peter too. Not only is he restored, he's also recommissioned. Each time that Peter answered Jesus' question, "Do you love me?" Jesus responded with a commandment. He said, "Take care of my lambs," or "take care of my sheep." Earlier on, before these denials had taken place, Jesus had called Peter the rock. And now he was giving him a fresh challenge to carry out and continue the ministry of Jesus. Now, the commandment that Jesus was giving to Peter was not about Peter working to repay his debt or to earn his forgiveness. Rather, it was showing that his restoration was complete, because Jesus was entrusting to him the privilege in sharing in the work of the Good Shepherd. Now, there's 2 things I think we should note about the way in which Jesus restores Peter. Firstly, it reminds us that the reason we serve Jesus and follow him should come from our love for him. Loving Jesus should be the foundation for everything we do. And so our service is not about earning anything. Instead, it's an outworking of that love. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to have a big list of things that we're going to be doing in the church or a list of good deeds that we need to perform every week so that we can earn loads of brownie points and then we can earn our forgiveness for the wrong things we do. We're forgiven not because of the good things that we do, but because of what Jesus did for us through his death and resurrection. So what we do is an outworking of our love for him. And Jesus wants us to show our love by following his commands and putting his love into action. And that takes us on to the second point I think we should highlight about Peter's restoration. You see, if being a Christian is about following Jesus, is about trying to live the way he did and follow his example, then perhaps part of the fresh challenge that we receive when we're forgiven from our failures is to also love others in exactly the same way. In other words, when people fail us, when people let us down, then Jesus wants us to respond in the same way that he does. Now, of course, we all know that that means we need to forgive other people and we shouldn't hold a grudge against them. But I wonder, is part of the process of forgiveness actually about giving other people a fresh start and a new challenge too? And learning to trust them again in the way that we did before. Now, I know that's an easy thing to say, but it's a very difficult thing to put into practice. But think about it for a moment from this example. Imagine for some reason someone lent you a prized possession. Say you needed to get somewhere desperately, your car had broken down, and they said you could borrow their car, which happened to be their brand new Aston Martin. Nice. But on the way back, you misjudge a narrow road and you scrape the car against a wall. Now, obviously, you are devastated. And so, with a mixture of fear and dread, you drive back to your friend and you tell them what's happened. And you know they're unhappy. Now, you offer to pay for the damage, but you know that actually that's really not enough. And you're worried that somehow your friendship has been broken. Now, your friend knows that you are devastated. They can see how sorry you are, and they say, yes, they will forgive you. And they say that you're going to stay friends. Now, that would be a great relief to you. But imagine your surprise when, a few weeks later, they offer for you to borrow the newly repaired Aston again. You see, isn't that a bit different? Remaining friends after that kind of mistake is one thing. But what that person is doing is exactly what Jesus did with Peter. They are restoring the relationship completely by trusting you again as they had done before. That's what the love of Jesus does. When we fail, he wants us to confront our failure with him so that we can receive his forgiveness. And then he wants to restore us by giving us a fresh start and a new challenge to continue to walk with him and fulfill his ministry. And if we are to model Jesus' love, then not only do we need to accept his forgiveness, but we also need to demonstrate that kind of love to others. Jesus told us to love one another. By this, he said, people will know that you are my disciples. And I think this is one way where people would see that through us.